I want you to imagine a world where you're isolated to one or maybe two places, that you don't have any contact with loved ones, and you can't go to church. Well, I'm not only talking about you and I's current situation, I'm also talking about the Apostle Paul toward the end of his life. You see, Paul spent the last few years in his life under arrest and in isolation. And while it's a tragic story, it has given me a lot of hope over the last few weeks. You see, overall, my family has done really well in quarantine. However, I would be lying if I didn't tell you that there weren't some bad moments and some difficult days. And in the middle of those times, I've been tempted to believe that I'm the only one going through hard times. Now, I know that's crazy, because I've had conversations with some of you, and I know that you are going through similar things as me. And yet, in the middle of those moments, in the middle of those bad days, I am still tempted to believe that I am alone. Well, maybe you have experienced some of those moments and some of those days as well. And if you have, the Apostle Paul can give us great hope. See, Paul wasn't one of the original disciples. He was actually a Pharisee and a really good one. He was trained by the smartest people in the world at that time. And he rose to a prominent position as a Pharisee. And he, like many Pharisees, had a mission to arrest and kill as many Christians as he could. But then one day, he met Jesus in a personal way. And everything changed. In that moment, his future changed from wanting to arrest and kill Christians to be able to produce Christians. Paul would become a missionary, and he would be beaten and stoned for his faith. And yet, he wrote a huge portion of the New Testament. In fact, he's arguably responsible for more of the gospel spreading forth than anyone outside of Jesus. Well, the religious leaders, including the Roman government, really did not like Paul nor Christians. While Paul was toward the end of his life, the Roman emperor was a man named Nero, and Nero hated Christians. He was known for often having huge parties on the outside of his palace. Well, because they didn't have electricity at the time, they needed some way to light the gardens. So he would take Christians that were arrested, he would tie them up onto a pole, tar them, and then light them alive in order to be able to light his party. Those were the conditions that Paul was arrested and under. He had no idea whether he would be executed and when. And yet, it was in that condition that he wrote some of the most encouraging words in the entire New Testament. We know it as the book of Philippians. Philippians was written to the church of Philippi, and Philippi is in northeastern Greece. It was part of the Roman Empire and was largely settled by retired Roman soldiers, which dictated a lot of its culture. They were very loyal to Rome, and the place was filled with pagan religions and temples. In fact, there were very few Jewish people who lived in Philippi, so few that there wasn't a synagogue at all. Philippians is not a long letter. It's divided up into only 4 chapters and 104 verses, and yet it is saturated with encouragement. Paul uses the word joy or rejoice 18 times in that small space, which is why we chose Philippians for our next sermon series, In Joy. In these unsettling times, we need to be reminded of our joy in Christ. But let's be honest, these days don't always feel joyous. We have more questions than answers when it comes to COVID-19. Our daily routines have shifted, for some of you, dramatically. Many of you are much more involved in your children's education than you ever dreamed of. Some of you who live alone have never felt more alone and isolated than you do right now. Others of you are going through financial hardships, Or you live in fear every day, not knowing whether your job will make it this month or even this week. Some of you have loved ones who are sick and you're unable to visit them. And all of us are doing this without being around or physically around our church community. As I mentioned before, Paul felt similar tensions. But Paul leaned in on his joy in Christ. What was Paul's secret? He knew that joy was much more than a feeling. He knew that joy was not tied to his circumstances, but rather his identity in Christ. I like how Mel Walker defines joy. He says, biblical joy is choosing to respond to external circumstances with inner contentment and satisfaction, because we know that God will use these experiences to accomplish his work in and through our lives. You see, if you are a Christian, then you have joy. And the reason why you have joy is because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is, that's right, it's joy. And so, like Paul, we can choose joy and not allow our circumstances to kill our joy. The other pastors and I have all talked about the difference between joy and happiness in the past. And really, happiness is a feeling that is more linked to our circumstances than anything, while joy is a character trait and is associated with our identity. To bring some clarity around this, I want to turn our attention to an author who has influenced me over the last few years, Andrew Root. Root is a professor at Luther Seminary and has written extensively about youth ministry and some other subjects. Well, in one of his books, he talks about the contrast between joy and happiness. And what he says is that most of the time, joy is connected to pain and is actually also connected to some of our relationships, while happiness is connected to our circumstances and usually connected to personal comfort. To highlight this, he says that we can usually tell the difference between joy and happiness because happiness produces a flat storyline, while joy produces a good story. For instance, if I ask someone how your Christmas was, and they respond, man, it was great. Well, what made it great? I got everything on my wish list. That's a flat story. It's actually a terrible story. However, if I ask someone else how their Christmas was, and they respond, man, it was great. I've got a cousin who made some really bad decisions, and he's been in jail for about 5 years now. But he got released right before Christmas. And this year was the first year that we all got to spend Christmas together. See, that's a good story. It's joyful because it's connected to a painful moment that you see on the other side. The other reason why I like Root's description of joy so much is because it gives me hope for our times right now. Because even though we are in uncertain times and living through difficult moments, I have a hope that God will produce good stories in this and that we will be able to lean in on our joy in Him. That we'll come out on the other side of this with more joy than we've ever had and stories about how God worked. Well, with that in mind, let's move to Philippians chapter 1. It begins, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. While this is a pretty simple introduction for that time, there's a lot of rich theology in these few verses. In fact, we really could anchor our entire time here this morning with just these two. But I want to highlight just a couple of things. Paul says that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. That word could actually be translated slave. You see, back in that time, you could become a slave through three different ways. The first is by conquest. A king could overtake a country and he could turn everyone there into slaves. The second is if you could be born into slavery. And then the third is you could sell yourself into slavery. Now, why in the world would anyone sell themselves into slavery? Well, the answer is if you had an enormous debt, a debt that you were not able to pay off. It was not uncommon during those times for people to sell themselves or even their own family members into slavery because of a debt. In Romans, Paul talks about before we know Christ, before we're in relationship with him, that we are slaves to sin. And here in Philippians, he says, because of the spiritual debt that we owed Jesus, that we can sell ourselves into slavery to him. But it's not a burden. It is actually a joy because he's a good and loving master. Well, Paul goes on to say that he's writing the letter to the saints at Philippi. Well, today we don't normally commonly think of ourselves as saints. But what that word means is someone who's a believer and is called to Jesus with a purpose. And so that would be all of us. All of us who are in Christ are called to a purpose, and we are saints. Of course, the overseers and the deacons is a reference to the leadership of the church at Philippi. Paul ends this short greeting with a prayer, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." Paul goes on to say, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Again, these short verses are rich. Paul moves from his intro to letting the Philippians know that every time he thinks of them, he is thankful for them. When he thinks of them, he thanks them. This gives great insight into Paul's spiritual disciplines. Paul has trained his mind to think about certain things. In fact, he will say these words later in the book of Philippians. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." You see, Paul knows that there's a correlation between what he thinks and what is in his mind and also what is in his heart. We see he focuses on the things that he is thankful for, and that produces good things, joyful things in his heart. And again, I want to remind you that Paul is not at the beach. He's not living his best life. He's in prison, not knowing whether he will die or not. Unlike today, though, Paul also did not have cell phones or text messages or FaceTime or Facebook Live or Zoom. He was isolated, and yet he still trained his mind to focus on the things that he was thankful for, and that led him to pray and to praise. Well, if we go back to Philippians 1, Paul goes on to tell us what he's specifically thankful for. Paul is thankful for their partnership that he has with the Philippian church. That's why he is so thankful for them. If you were going to start a business, what kind of people would you look to bring with you to start that business? obviously, or at least I hope so, you would want hardworking, dependable, and honest people. But outside of that, it would largely depend on what kind of business you were going to start. If you were starting a bakery, you would want someone who can bake. If you were starting an auto shop, you would want someone who could work on cars. If you were starting a counseling center, you would want trained and licensed counselors. If you were going to start a preschool, you would look for people who are insane. I mean, people who work with children and love them. Well, if you were going to start a church, who would you look for? I've been really fortunate to work with some fabulous people during my time in ministry. And if I were to start a church, I would look for people that work here at Crestwood. We have one of the best staff teams I've ever been around in my entire life. I would not start a church with the team that Paul started the church at Philippi with. The church at Philippi is recorded in Acts 16, and it's a fabulous story. Because of time, I'm not going to read the story, but I want to highlight just a couple of things. However, I would encourage you to read Acts 16 at some point during the week. But the church at Philippi was started with a lady named Lydia, who was a businesswoman and very wealthy. However, because of the cultural norms at the day, you would not have wanted to start a church with a female. Paul also starts that church with a slave girl that was demon-possessed. How many of you want to start a church with someone who was demon-possessed? You think she had some baggage? And lastly, he started the church with a jailer who tried to arrest Paul and by nature was very violent. That was the team that Paul started the church at Philippi with. And that is the team that he was thankful to be in partnership with. Paul goes on, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Well, have you ever started something and not finished it? I could create a library out of the books that I've started and not finished. And you could ask my wife, I have more than a few undone projects at home. Well, God is not the same. God never starts things and leaves them undone. In fact, this verse is connected to the great reformed doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, the idea that you cannot lose your salvation. However, it is not us that cling and hold on to our salvation. It is God that holds on to us. This is an encouraging thought and doctrine, but it should also challenge us. It's a sobering thought because we are not saved just to be saved. We are saved from something, certainly. We are saved from sin, but we are also saved to something. We are saved to the Great Commission and the greatest commandment. But I want to ask specifically today, how could you live out those things that you were called to? How could you live out the things before you right now that God would have for you? Could you call someone this week to check on them? Could that be part of extending God's gospel? Could you text someone and just let them know that you're praying for them? Could you write a letter to someone this week? Or could you send a gift card to someone that you know is financially struggling? I really believe that God is up to something in our current circumstances. And he has started something right before us. And he will be faithful to complete that. My hope and prayer is that we would have creative eyes to see what he's doing and to jump in on what he's doing. Last week, J.T. English, who's a pastor in Texas, said something that has been rattling around in my brain ever since. He said, because so many churches are now streaming their service, that this past Easter Sunday could have been a day where more people heard the gospel than any day in the whole history of the world. I love that thought, that God has started a work and he's faithful to complete it. And I really believe, Crestwood, that if we will look for how he's working, we will come out on the other side of this with dozens and dozens of new believers. Because I really believe that that's something that God has already started. Paul goes on and says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Of everything in this section of Scripture and all that I studied this week, this might be the most challenging and convicting part. And it's because these verses are connected with unity and affection for all believers. See, one of the greatest and most challenging elements about being part of a church community is you don't get to choose the people you worship with. Inevitably, there are going to be people that you are at church with that you disagree on things. There's even going to be people that you have a hard time getting along with. And yet, we are called to unity and affection. Now, I'm not saying that there are not essential faith issues and doctrines that we need to hold to. Crestwood has always done a great job. What I'm talking about is disagreements that are not essential to the mission of the gospel. Do we allow political differences to hinder our unity and affection with one another? Do we allow personalities to hinder our unity and affection with one another? Do we allow different leaders and put them up against each other to affect our unity and affection for one another? Do we allow music preferences to hinder our unity and affection with one another? And do we allow programs and preferences to dictate how we treat one another? If so, we need to repent. There are things that will rob us of our joy if we let them, and preferences is one of them. Paul has an affection and a unity with the church at Philippi that crosses all kinds of disagreements. Well, our last section of Scripture ends with this, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi and for today is that we would be bound more and more in love through knowledge. But that word that he used for knowledge is just not simply knowing things, but spiritually being connected to something. It's the difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing him personally. And Paul wants us to know Jesus personally. Paul also, though, gives a reason for why he wants us to know him personally. He says that that knowledge can help us to become blameless and filled with the fruit of righteousness. It's a prayer of sanctification. In John 15, Jesus declares that he is the vine and that we are the branches, and apart from him, we can do nothing. Jesus is what connects us spiritually. But then he ends John 15 of the story of the vine with this: "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Again, we see this word joy, and it's directly related to being connected with Jesus. In closing, I want to talk about the solar system, actually. People have been studying the solar system for thousands of years. In fact, it was a group of people studying the solar system that led them to Jesus after he was born. Well, for hundreds of years, people believed that the Earth was the center of the solar system. And actually, the theory made a lot of sense and answered a lot of questions, but it didn't answer everything. In fact, it wasn't until we discovered that the sun is actually the center of the universe that all those questions began to get answered. And it began to make sense of the solar system that we live in. Well, in a similar way, we can make ourselves the center of the universe and the center of our lives. And it's going to answer a lot of questions. We'll have happy moments. We'll be able to do well at our job. We'll be able to be in relationships. But it won't answer some fundamental questions about identity and spiritual longing. It is not until we make Jesus the center of our lives and our universe that all of our questions begin to make sense. And that is something that Paul knew deeply. Jesus was the center of his life, and because of that connection, he was able to lean in on his joy, even in a time when he was arrested and did not know what the future looked like. And like Paul, we are connected to Jesus and have joy. I hope that we will choose joy during our time now and lean in on who God has created us to be. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your deep love for us. We thank you for the church at Philippi and how Paul had great joy for them. God, over the next coming weeks, would you teach us about joy? Oh, Holy Spirit, would you fill us with joy and help us to be leaning in on that? God, we pray that despite our circumstances, we would lean harder and harder into you. God, would you open our eyes to help serve other people during this time, that we would love the community around us in creative ways. We lift this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.